I want to ask at the outset this morning how you would describe your relationship with God. Maybe not sure. Maybe this is all quite new to you. You've just come in to hear about these sorts of things. Well, I hope you find it helpful as we go through what we're going through this morning. But to those who've been familiar with God for longer, how would you describe your relationship with God? What sort of relationship is it? Let me give you some options. God as creator and you as creature. God as saviour and you as sinner. God as judge, you as accountable. God as provider and you as receiver. God as director and you as follower. All of these are good, aren't they? All of these are Bible pictures. And they'd be healthy things for us to be thinking about. But there is another important one. And that is of God as our Father and us as his child. I wonder if you ever think like that. Now, it's an important New Testament theme. It's the highest privilege that we can have to know God as our Father. John, the apostle, couldn't really get over it. He said in his letter, "Behold, what manner of love, what amazing love, what astounding love, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." There's a book called Children of the Living God by Sinclair Ferguson, which I found helpful over the years. And in it, it quotes something from J.I. Packer. Maybe you've heard of him, a good book, Knowing God. And he said in that, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." It's quite striking, isn't it? Maybe there's something for us to think about here more. God as Father, Christians as his children. The beginning of the Gospel of John, it says this, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So if you've received Jesus, have you, as your Lord and as your Saviour, you've believed on him, and in your maid, you have the privilege of being a child of God. It comes with it. It's wonderful. Something to be understood more. And I'm hoping that's what we'll do this morning. It's something to remain conscious of and to have infiltrating, if you like, your life as a Christian. And we're going to demonstrate that by looking at perhaps the most notable sermon on Christian living. Just to ask you what would be the most notable sermon on Christian living, I guess a few would, when they thought about it, say, well, probably the Sermon on the Mount. The Gospel of Matthew, Jesus teaches that epic sermon, chapters 5 to 7. I don't know if you've ever realised before how much in that sermon, amongst its many challenges and much teaching, how much it conveys a sense of God as Father. Well, you think of it the way it starts. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So it's there early on. The term Father is in those three chapters. 18 times. And it has an extra beauty. Not just Father, not just the Father, but your Father. It's so much the theme, or one of the themes, of these chapters. I think of it like summer is gone, I know, but if we can think of ice creams and think of a raspberry ripple ice cream. It seems to me a bit of an English invention. I'm not sure you find raspberry ripple much elsewhere, but it's one of the ones that's caught my eye over the years and I enjoy. And the way in which the raspberry flavour and its ripples go all the way through the whole ice cream, beautifully, attractively, and they flavour it. As we look at the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find this theme of the God being Father infiltrates the whole of the sermon, and thereby should infiltrate the whole of our lives, because the sermon is on so much of how we should live our lives. And we're going to trace that this morning by looking at some of them, not all of them, some of those things. And we're going to look at five particular ways in which it sort of shapes our Christian lives. And we'll see this aspect coming through. So in a way, I'd like you to appreciate the specifics, 5 points, and be challenged by them. But I'm even more hoping that our hearts be drawn to the overall thrust of what we're looking at this morning. So the first is to think about glorifying our Father. Glorifying our Father. So Jesus makes clear, doesn't he, that Christians should have an impact on those around them, on their community. I'm sure that's something you pray for and long for in Belvedere, that Christians have an impact on those around. And the picture he uses, or the pictures, are salt and light. And they're challenging and they're stirring words. And I'll read a few of them, but especially notice how it ends. I'm going to read the verses about light. They're in Matthew 5, 14 to 16. But notice how it ends. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we aim to have a good impact on people around us. But we don't do it, if you like robots obeying God's instructions. But we do it to bring glory to our Father. Now, relationships with earthly fathers, they vary so much, doesn't it? And I expect there's a whole range of experiences here this morning. And maybe some of them run deep and some of them are sore and have had a big impact on you in life. There'll be a whole range of things, of experiences, in terms of our experiences of our natural father. But most of us would recognise that where there's a good relationship with a father, then there will be a concern to honour the father, to want him to be spoken well of, that you want people to speak well of your dad normally, and you feel pleased when they like him and are impressed by him, and you feel sensitive if they speak ill of him in a normal situation. Well, for believers, we look to do good works in the community, not just to bring honour to ourselves, or not to bring honour to ourselves, but to bring honour to God, so that he might be glorified. And we do so conscious that he is our Father, and we want him spoken well of. Remember seeing an orchestra, it was All Souls in London, it's a church-based orchestra, and at the end of it, when people were applauding, then the conductor would point upwards as if to say, yes, but give God the glory for what we've been able to do. Or you think of the football scene and somebody scored a goal and maybe they realised that actually it was all about the person who did the assist, they just tapped it in and they might sort of point to somebody else, or maybe they kiss their badge and say it's all about the club and they're giving the honour elsewhere to themselves. And as Christians, as we look to impact others, we want to give glory to our Father in heaven. We're concerned for his honour. We love him. And we want people to think well of him as he deserves to be thought well of. It's as if, and I thought a bit like this, this might feel a bit weird to you, but this is just the way my mind works. It's as if, you remember, perhaps the old days, people had billboards where they put their texts on and they went around the sandwich board giving a message. Well, I'm not thinking exactly of that, but I'm thinking of something a bit similar. It's as if we've got an angled mirror here. And when people think well of us, say good comments, we want it to reflect up like a periscope, go upwards to God. We want our Father glorified as people sense or feel goodness in our life and words. So, do you find... It made me think of, we used to do a mini Olympics summer activity for children. It was blessed, and the organisers were very keen for us to have right priorities. So I remember every year, number one aim, to glorify God. That was good, that was really helpful. And it could be put even warmer, to glorify our Father. That's you find it thinking that way, glorifying our Father. So that's the first of the strands of Raspberry Ripple, if you like, that we're looking at on this theme. At the second, from glorifying our Father to copying the kindness of our Father. So the verses at the end of chapter 5 in Matthew are really some of the most stunning anywhere. Now Jesus is saying how his followers should be to their enemies, and it's really quite radical and revolutionary. So someone gossips about you, or somebody's rude to you, or somebody hits you, or somebody pushes in front of you in the queue. It's hard, isn't it, for British to face that. Or maybe you're in business and somebody cheats you in business. What should your reaction be? Well, there may be a just recourse that you have to pursue. Not denying that. But what's the inner attitude? Well, Jesus says it should be of love, blessing, praying for, and showing kindness. Amazing verses, aren't they? Reminded me, we had a person, I don't know if you know this Welsh preacher, called Jeff Thomas. Some of you may have heard of him. And he was preaching at our church a few weeks ago. And it reminded me of when I'd heard him speak in the past. And he said about the time when he went into a shop, I assume it was in Wales where he was based. And the shop owner was a black man, and a customer came in. Jeff knew the owner of the shop. The customer came in and was very rude and racist towards the shop owner. And Jeff said to him after the customer had gone out, "I'm just so terribly sorry to hear of what this man was saying to you. My heart goes out to you. I just feel so bad about what he said." And the owner of the shop said, "Well, I hope one day perhaps I'll see his car with a puncture, and I'll stop my car and I'll get out and I'll offer to change the tyre for him." Remarkable love towards enemies, isn't it? But what motivates that? What's part of the thinking behind that Christian attitude which we should seek to demonstrate? Well, verses 44 and 45 of Matthew 5. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So God is kind to all sorts. The rain doesn't just fall on the allotments of Christians. Tesco's doesn't sort of keep its automatic door shut to those who've misbehaved badly that morning. They all go in and are able to buy and get good things. The sort of taps doesn't just work for those who've been faithful in marriage and relationships. People all get water through their taps normally, if the water companies and things are working well. And it's a part of God's kindness to all sorts, whatever their life and background. And here Jesus says we should copy our Father's kindness. We should be the same. Puts it like this in verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect there means sort of rounded, complete, entire, acting as we should do. Why? Because our Father is like that. Often children like to be like their parents, especially when they're younger. When it hits the sort of older years and the teen years, maybe the opposite seems to apply. But when they're younger, you know, if dad owns a shop, I'd like to be a shopkeeper. If dad tinkers with the car, then give me a spanner. I want to tinker with the car. If dad goes fishing, well, I want to get a fishing rod, and I want to be a fisher fishing as well. We like to copy our fathers, and for the Christian that should be the desire. We want to be like our Father in kindness to others. That's a flavour of the Christian life in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's aware of God as our Father. Now let's move on to a third area, and that is pleasing our Father. Pleasing our Father. So the first half of chapter 6 is about what we might call religious actions. And it's been mentioned a bit in the children's talk, and part of it will be sort of leading into our next point. So I'm going to be a bit briefer here, but it's so prominent that I do want to just mention it again. And it talks about the religious actions, doesn't it, of giving, of praying, and of fasting. So some of the religious activities of the day that religious people did in their service of God. But notice how, with all of them, there is a strong consciousness of doing it with God as our Father. The general principle. Take heed, verse 1, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. In terms of giving, verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. In terms of prayer, verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 18, in terms of fasting, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So there's a desire to please the Father. You think of a child, perhaps preschool age maybe, and the child is doing a picture. She's doing it for her dad, let's say. So she scribbles with her colouring crayons on the picture. It's a big smile on her face as she's doing so. And she takes a piece of paper, and actually she doesn't want to show it to anyone else. She's keeping it self because it's not really meant for others. And she's collected by her parents to say it's father, it could be mother, collected by them, and then she goes over and she gives it to them, and it's because she wants to please them. It's done for them. She wants to please the person she loves, a father or mother. And that's the attitude of the Christian in Christian activities, a real desire to please our Heavenly Father because we love Him. And so we're not so bothered. So people do see what we do. It has to happen. It's practical. We live our lives before others as light and salt, so there is an impact on others. But in terms of our motivation and desires, especially for Him, it's challenging, isn't it? Challenging for us. So we give, and it's not to be seen to give. It's not the publicity and the recognition, not just because we want to be seen as a very sort of a good Christian who's often given stuff. No, it's as much as we can. It's as private as we can, and it's because we've got an eye to our Father. And we pray, and we don't just pray at the prayer meeting out loud or the home group or whatever arrangements you have. We do pray there. It needs people to pray there. We don't want it all quiet there. But it's also in the armchair at home, if you have your quiet time there. It's in the car. It's as you go for a walk where nobody else knows because you are talking to your Father. Maybe on special occasions, you go without food to focus on praying for something. And if you do so, you don't go bragging about it. One or two people need to know, maybe, because you're not having the meal you normally have. But especially doing it with a consciousness of your Father. He is the audience rather than them. It's a challenge, isn't it? But it's a sense of God being our Father, which sort of permeates, which flavours a desire to please our Father in our life. Now that's the third way it comes out in this sermon. And we'll look at a fourth way. And that is speaking to our Father. Speaking to our Father. So we're going to take one of those points a little bit further here. When we pray, it's not just for others, it's to please our Father, but it's also, let's take it a little bit further, it's with a sense of His fatherliness. With a sense of His fatherliness. So what is the tone of your communion with God, your communication with God, your praying to God? What sense of relationship does it convey? In most cases, people speak differently to their dads than to other people. There's a sense of relationship there. There's a warmth, there's a familiarity, there's a background, there's an acceptance. It's still respect, but there's so much more. It would be an unusual thing if we were nervous and unsettled and intimidated, on edge and awkward when we were speaking to our Father. That's not typical. It does happen sometimes, but it's not typical. It should be a warmth, acceptance, sense of relationship when we speak to our Father. And when we pray, that sense of God's fatherliness should be something which we enjoy, which is a characteristic, just perhaps a dominant characteristic of our prayer life. You have it here, it was in verse 8 of chapter 6, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven." Never get past the wonder of that. Our Father in heaven. Yes, in heaven, glorious, deserving respect and awe. That's not lost here. But our Father in heaven. And speaking to God as our Father is the, if you like, the New Testament norm. It's the privilege of the Christian life. Let me give you a couple of quotes just to back that up. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, so they've become Christians, they've been converted, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, it's a sort of word of intimacy. Abba is dad. Maybe not quite daddy, but dad, certainly familiar. Warm, knowing. And that's the way we can pray to Almighty, Majestic God. Galatians 4 says something similar, but I want to read another one, but just because I think it's really good to absorb this. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It's the Spirit's work, the Spirit's urging for us to pray in that way. As picked up again later on in the sermon, where there's an encouragement to pray in chapter 7, but see the language of fatherhood and sonship comes out again to give us a sense of expectancy. Verse 9, chapter 7. Or what man among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Especially the Holy Spirit, we are reminded in Luke. So, it's good just to think about that a little bit. Our prayer life, prayers to God. Good to think about the terms, I think, that we use. Now, the Bible uses many terms for God as we address him in prayer, and the New Testament does. But the term Father, it's good if it's amongst them. If we never use the term Father in prayer, or we seldom use the term Father in prayer, we're missing something. That's the New Testament privilege to come in that way. And not just terms, but atmosphere, sense of relationship in prayer. I think sometimes this has been missing in the character of prayer conveyed in churches, good churches. We sometimes missed out on this, I think. Or something I need to grow in. Maybe you feel the same this morning. It's an enjoyment to grow in. I'm not whipping you to say you've got to. This is the enjoyment that is yours to be enjoyed. Sort of catch up with the privilege that you have, really, this morning. And if you do already, well, continue to enjoy. And if we pray like that, doesn't it affect our sense of acceptance and expectancy as well as we come in prayer? And to our Father who delights to give us good things. So that's the fourth way it comes out in this great sermon. This raspberry ripple flavour comes out in the way we speak to God, we speak to our Father. And the last aspect I wanted to talk about was enjoying the care of our Father. Enjoying the care of our Father. So anxiety is a tremendous issue, isn't it? I remember a good few years ago now, but we did some sort of one-off, more seminar-like things on different issues in the middle of the week, and one of them was a particularly popular series of three, and it was on anxiety. people were really keen to be there. We had big numbers come out midweek. Anxiety is a common problem. I was reading in my, I get a weekly newspaper called The Week, which summarises news. And I just read a few days ago, talked about 500 children are referred to NHS mental health services a day in England for anxiety. It's a tremendous issue amongst us, isn't it? And particularly prominent seems to be amongst younger people these days as well. I guess if we were, we don't go into putting up hands, I don't want to make you anxious by the thought of it, but if we were putting up hands as to who had felt tempted to be anxious this week, well, all of our hands would go up, because we all face things which make us feel anxious. And Jesus addresses that topic here in this Sermon on the Mount, does so at the end of chapter 6, tells us three times, do not worry, verse 25, do not worry, verse 31, do not worry, verse 34. And so much is said which is really helpful. It's a message in itself. But just notice this, the way in which it's couched in fatherhood language. Part of the flavour of the sermon, the fatherhood, the teaching of God as Father infiltrates the area of anxiety and what helps it. You have it in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You're valued. The Heavenly Father values you. Doesn't just that phrase help if you face an anxious situation? Your Heavenly Father? Isn't already a help? Then more in verse 32. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The Lord knows our needs. Us dads are often a bit dull and slow on the uptake, aren't we? Especially compared to the mums, it seems to me. But a good dad is tuned in to the needs of his children and spot their circumstances, and perhaps sometimes even when the child comes up to speak, it's as if the dad could say, I know what you're going to ask, you've been observing the situation, he knows how the child ticks, knows what the child is thinking, knows what they need. Heavenly Father knows the things that you need before you even ask. He cares, values. What does a child do when they're anxious? Maybe there's a bit of a social situation and the child is there with their family and somebody new comes in, perhaps somebody quite tall, somebody unknown. What does this child so often do, especially if you're talking of a toddler? Well, they would sort of scuttle round the parent, be hidden behind the parent, perhaps grab the leg of the parent, peek from behind it. They feel safe. In their anxiety, they feel safe with, behind, under the protection of the father. And that is the flavour that enters this teaching on anxiety. Remember your Heavenly Father. But I don't know what's causing you anxiety at the moment. Have a think. I've thought about it, been thinking about it for myself. I imagine there are some really big, complicated, that's heart-rending situations represented by us here in our lives that come to mind. And I don't want to be glib about these big things, but I just want to ask this in the light of what we have here. Are you able to see them in the context of a Heavenly Father's care? Are you able to look at it remembering that He values you? You're able to face it knowing that he knows your need and cares for you. Enjoy in the care of our Father. So we've had these different elements that we've looked at from this sermon. A couple of things to say in closing. Maybe you've never really known this before. Maybe you don't know all that much about the teaching of Christianity. Maybe it appeals to you this morning. You think, wow, I just thought Christianity was sort of all, you know, hard, judgmental, weird stuff. And yet it's just what you've been teaching, so warm and attractive and wonderful. And I would just direct you to that verse that we looked at earlier, which says that this is what people enjoy who receive Jesus as Lord and Saviour, who believe in him. This is their experience. I would encourage you to come to Jesus, to receive Jesus. And this would be true for you. But maybe for many others of us here this morning, it's just helpful to have been thinking it through a bit more. My wife and I, Hester and I, we went on a conference a few years ago. And one of the helpful notes of some of the teaching was this, really, that we can sometimes be Christians with an, if you like, an orphan mindset. We haven't really caught up with the fact that we have a Heavenly Father. We still live as though we weren't loved and had a sense of belonging and a clear future and were accepted whatever we do. We haven't really grasped that, and so we live almost with a mentality of orphans rather than adopted. It's as if we still think we're in the children's home rather than the family home. And it hasn't caught up with us yet. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, the general drift of these things, to nudge us all to realise what a wonder. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Let it infiltrate your life. And then, as well as the big picture, perhaps some of the specifics have helped. Glorify our Father. Copy the kindness of our Father. Pleasing our Father. Speaking to our Father. And enjoying the care of our Father. I hope the individual specifics have helped, but especially hope that you've warmed to the wonderful theme. Maybe you never realised.